Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see you in God's house, and we do pray that the Lord will meet with us and the Lord will be in our number even this evening as we're gathered to his house. Those that are online watching in, may we welcome you in the Saviour's name as well. Wherever you are, may the Lord even be speaking to your heart tonight through the preaching of his precious word. I'll go through the announcements as briefly as possible. Can I remind the young people, I omitted to do so this morning, but there is an after-church youth rally tonight over in the Rock na Cloy congregation just before 9 o'clock. Young people, you'll be more than welcome to go along to that youth rally. Mr. James Gailey will be singing, and Mr. Jonathan Eccles, one of the students in our Bible college, will be bringing God's word. And then tomorrow evening here in the church will be the children's meeting at 7 p.m. and do continue to pray for that work, that the Lord will bless it and even give the increase both numerically and even as has already been prayed this evening, that souls will be saved, those little ones brought into the family of God. Wednesday evening continues our Bible studies in the book of 1 Peter, and then we come around the throne of grace and prayer together. And let me encourage God's people to be here, young and old alike. Let us be setting aside and gathering together to God's house and coming even to worship and to praise the Lord and to pray for the work here. Friday evening commences our harvest weekend at 8 p.m. The Reverend Roger Higgison will be along from our Lisburn congregation to preach God's word at that service, and Mr. Stephen Patterson from our Coquille congregation will be along to minister in song. We do extend to each one that invitation to be here, and even let others know and invite and encourage others to come in for this special weekend of meetings. And then Sunday, the services beginning in morning time with the Sabbath school at 10:30, and then the morning harvest meeting, the Reverend Thomas Murray from our Lurgan congregation will be along to preach at that service. And then in the evening time, the Reverend Trevor Baxter and his wife Mary will be along to sing. He's going to preach, she's going to sing, and we're looking forward to God's blessing even throughout the weekend as a whole. Unfortunately, I'm going to miss the morning meeting. I'm away preaching at another harvest, but we'll be here for the rest of the weekend. And certainly we're looking to the Lord and praying that the Lord will bless and even move throughout that weekend. Do remember as well the harvest offering that we've been bringing before you. It will be going in its entirety to the work of the millers as they've moved over to the church in Tavistock. And so if you'd like to donate and give a gift towards them, do place it in a plain white envelope in the offering plates over the weekend. And also, if you're in the tax covenant scheme, then do add your number to the envelope, please. As we mentioned this morning, there is those special meetings throughout the month of October. After our harvest, then on the 24th, will be the Reverend Larry Parr. He'll be along to minister in the morning, and then he's given a special word of testimony in the evening. As we mentioned, our brother was brought up in a Roman Catholic home, and then the Lord wondrously saved him, called him into the ministry. And even though he's retired from the pulpit, he hasn't stopped or slowed down much. He's still very much active and has a massive burden, even for the lost in the south as well, and reaching out to others. So do plan to be here on the 24th, and then, God willing, the final Sunday of the month, the 31st, at least one of the meetings will be looking at the topic of the Northern Ireland centenary, as it is Reformation Sunday. We're using that Sabbath even to consider that subject. Can we mention as well, just once again, the need for prayer this Tuesday with that debate that's taking place in the Assembly, and do certainly pray that the Lord's will be done, and pray even against those that would seek to restrict and even to take away from the public and from that space being used or taken away from being used even in protest against those abortion clinics. And then one final announcement, just to remind the brethren again, Thursday, 21st of October, will be a committee and session meeting here in the church. Now we're going to commence our worship this evening, and don't sing paraphrases too often in the evening time, but we're going to sing one this evening, paraphrase number two. Paraphrase number two, the page 143, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed. Paraphrase two, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. let's still ourselves in God's presence. Unite together around the throne of grace this evening. May the Lord even bless as we are here in this house. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee in and through the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We do come to thee, O God, even at the outset of this meeting. And Lord, we simply say with the words even of the Greeks as they came to the disciples, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." O Father, may we see our lovely Son, or the lovely Son of God this evening, our Savior. We do rejoice there's none like him. We do rejoice that he is the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Lord, we do thank thee for each and every one that is here. But Lord, we long to meet with thee. We long to see thee. We long, O God, to hear from thee. Lord, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for the specialness of this day, this one day in seven that thou hast set aside for the public and for the private worship of thy most wonderful name. We thank thee for our Savior. We do rejoice in the first day of the week he rose from the dead. We do rejoice, O God, in the first day of the week that stone was rolled away. Not to let our Savior out, but rather to let the world see that death couldn't hold him, that the tomb was empty, that our God, our Savior, is alive forevermore. We thank this night that our Savior is upon the throne. Lord, we thank thee, even as we considered the other night in the prayer meeting, the sovereignty of God, that regardless of what happens in this world, God is on the throne. And he has been seated there until each and every enemy has made his footstool. We thank thee for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, there's not one will ever overcome him. There's not one will ever defeat him. But rather, each and every enemy will bow before him and confess him as Lord. Lord, we gather this night to praise and to worship. We gather this night, O God, here in this house to hear the voice of God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to speak to us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt be pleased to minister to each and to every heart. We thank thee for thy people. We thank thee, O God, for their faithfulness even in coming to this house. Their faithfulness around the word of God and the faithfulness even in the place of worship. Lord, bless them and do them good. Each and every one of them individually and collectively. Oh, that the blessing, the smile of God will be upon them. Lord, remember our congregation as a whole. We do remember those of our fellowship here that are laid aside with sickness at this time. Touch them, I pray. Raise them to strength once again. Lord, how we miss them even from our congregation. Lord, how we miss, O God, those that once came. Lord, yet for various circumstances no longer are here. Lord, be near to them. If it be thy will even, O God, to raise up those that are laid aside and to bring them once again into our fellowship. O God, be near to them. Bless them. Lord, remember the children of this congregation. Remember that work even as it continues tomorrow night. Father, bless it. Lord, give us the increase in it, Lord, those children that were reached over the summer and even other ones that weren't. Lord, bring in new faces, we pray thee. Bless the going forth of thy word week by week. And use it, O God, even to the salvation of those little ones. Lord, may the Spirit of God be busy in the community round about us. May the children, O God, be reached. May the parents be reached. May the grandparents be reached. Oh, that God would move through this area. That God would breathe upon this area. And precious souls will be won for Jesus Christ. Lord, remember the youth as well. Bless them and do them good. Lord, keep them close to thee. Keep their eyes fixed upon thee. Lord, whether they be at school or in the workplace, undertake for them. Help them to live for thee. Help them to serve thee. O God, be with and bless each one. Remember us this evening. Remember, O God, each and every place where the gospel is being preached. Remember up and down our land and the mainland. Remember the Isle of Man. Remember, O God, further afield. Our missionaries, O God, our churches right around the world. Lord, we pray thee, Lord, that thou wilt bless. We pray for revival. We pray, O God, for revival in this church. We pray for revival in this pulpit. We pray for revival in each and every one of our pulpits. O God, that thou wilt empty us of self and of sin. That thou wilt fill us, O God, that thou wilt rid us of the apathy, the coldness, the deadness within us. And set us on fire for thee once again. O that thou wilt come, that thou wilt bless, that thou wilt glorify thy Son. Hear and answer prayer this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read again from the book of Acts in the chapter 18. The book of Acts in the chapter 18. And commencing at the verse 18. And reading down to the end of verse 23. Acts 18, the verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Amen. And the Lord bless the reading of his infallible word. 388, we'll sing together at this stage just before we come to the preaching of God's word, to hymn 388, loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. 388, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Let's have our Bibles open, please, in the book of Acts in the chapter 18. This is really going to be a two-part message. I've entitled it, Paul, the Preacher Behind the Pulpit. Paul, the Preacher Behind the Pulpit. There's two points to it, and we're only going to cover one of them this evening, that being the shaving of his head. In verse 18 at the end of it, it says, having shorn his head in a centuria, for he had a vow. And then the second part of it, when we come back to it again, which, as I mentioned to you, will now be into the month of November, God willing, we'll be looking at his words in verse 21, when he says, I will return again unto thee. And it's that little phrase, if God will. And so we want to look at these two parts, these two aspects of it, as I said, under the heading, Paul, the Preacher Behind the Pulpit. And so let's have a moment's prayer, please. And let us be praying that the Lord will minister even to every heart this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, this night, that each and every one that is saved, we have that joy that we're loved with an everlasting love. We have that joy that we can say, I am his and he is mine. Oh, what a blessing salvation is. What a wonderful joy is in our heart. We give thee all of the praise, the thanks, and the glory for salvation. For salvation truly is of the Lord. It's nothing to do with man. But we thank thee, we praise thee, O God, this night, that we are saved, that we are redeemed. But, O Father, we pray even now as we come to preach thy word. Lord, we confess our need of help. We confess, O God, that thou wilt come and be with us this evening, because vain is the help of man. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. To that end, O God, come and breathe upon us even now, and speak through thy word to each and to every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the biggest and the hardest decisions that a church ever has to make is who should be their preacher. Having experienced it personally in Clock Mills whenever I was coming through college, being a member in that church, I know that it was a massive decision at that time. Who should come and fill a vacancy? Massive step for a church to take. To meet together, to call a man to fill the pulpit. So much of what is based and what is used even for the decision is how a man preaches on a Sunday. Because really, whenever it comes to it, the church bases that decision. You have the man come on a Sunday and you may have him come on a prayer meeting night. And it's really based on, did I enjoy the man's preaching? Did I get anything out of his preaching? Such a massive decision, is it any wonder God's people look to the Lord for guidance as to who the minister should be? Is it any wonder that prayer is encouraged for a vacant congregation to seek the Lord's face, that the Lord will make his will known? Because if you're trying to make a decision just based on what a man says in half an hour on a Sunday morning and half an hour on a Sunday night, and then you're saying, well, that's the man, and you're calling a man to come and to be the minister, it's a massive decision. A preacher's called to preach. A true preacher will preach Christ and him crucified, and will bring the gospel to men and to women, to boys and to girls. But of course, we know that there's so much more to a man in the pulpit than just the preaching. There's so much more to the person than just what he says in that half hour or 40 minutes as the Lord leads. Of course, there's a side to the preacher that takes time to get to know. By his preaching, you will know if he can preach or he can't preach. But it's as you spend time with the man that you get to know him. Pastoral ministry is so important. Having the man in your home over a cup of tea or maybe even a glass of Coke, I won't complain. But that's where you size up the man. That's when you get to know the man. That's whenever you get to see the heart of the man, the manner of the man. Not just by what he says on a Sunday. And I believe as we have went through these passages, as we went through chapter by chapter in the life of the Apostle Paul, yes, we've seen his preaching. Yes, we've heard his preaching. We've studied his messages. We've studied his apologetics. We've studied his passion. But we've got to see the man. We're learning more and more of who Paul is as a man. We're learning what his heart is. We're learning what his passion is. His love for the Lord. His love for the gospel preaching. His love for souls. We've seen it even. And we've seen the other side of Paul. We've seen the heart of him in terms of his times of discouragement. We noted it as he came into Corinth. That time when he was depressed. That time when he was wearied. That time when he was greatly troubled. He came in his fear and trembling. Many tears. These verses tonight that we've read together, they bring us even afresh to learn something more of the character of the man Paul. Something more of who this man truly was. These characteristics that we want to look at, as I've mentioned, it's a two-parter. Tonight we're only looking at one of the characteristics. And then God willing, when we come back in November to the series once again, we're going to look at the other one. But I want just to leave with you this evening in relation to the Apostle Paul. I want you to see his devotion to the Lord. His devotion to the Lord. The end of verse 18, it tells us that he had sailed thence into Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Chantria, for he had a vow. 18 months he had spent in Corinth. Certainly it was his longest station up until that point in his ministry. That great city which he had entered into as a man full of discouragement and despair. Now he's leaving that city in peace and joy. He's not being chased out of this city like every other city he's ever been to. He's not being hounded out with the Jews behind him chasing him down. He is leaving in peace. He is leaving with joy in his heart. He has experienced 18 months of blessing in that city. He had proved the Lord. He had proved the promises of God. That wonderful promise that the Lord had given to him in the verse number 10. I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. God gave him that promise and that vision, and he had saw that promise fulfilled. As I say, he leaves in peace. No man had harmed him in any way. He had not received or had to endure any physical abuse upon his body. No torture, no imprisonment, no flogging, no hounding, no stoning, nothing. And also the joy of seeing many precious souls saved. He gave his all to that work in those 18 months. His focus in those 18 months in Corinth was in nothing but preaching the gospel and winning souls to Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, the verse 2, he says, I determined, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, every day that he went about, every sermon that he preached, every opportunity they had, even in the pastoral ministry, he was bringing Christ to the people. As he read the scriptures with the people, he brought forth Christ. He brought forth the gospel. Now we read this account of Paul coming to the time of departure. Priscilla, Aquila, his friends that he had met within Corinth as he had come into the city, now leave with him. They come to this place, Chantria. Now, I will admit to you, you're going to hear many different pronunciations of that word tonight. It's one I've struggled over. It's one of the few Greek words that I just can't get my head around. But Chantria was the closest port to Corinth. It would be the location as well for a future church, just to say that. It's mentioned in the writings of Paul to the Romans in Romans 16. In the verse 1 where it says, I commend unto you Phoebe our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Chantria. But it was at Chantria that Paul shaves his head. tells us in verse 18, for he had a vow. The wording of verse 18 would show whenever he shaves his head, that vow is not completed. He gets to that city, he gets to that port place, and he shaves his head, but that's not the end of his vow. Why does he do this? What does he do? Why is it not finished? I believe what he has done here, and this vow that he had, I believe is a Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow was that he grew his hair for a certain amount of time. I believe many of the Nazarite vows were held for a month. At the end of the month, then he would shave his head, those that kept those vows. And then according to the writings of Josephus, whenever it came in those days, because the Jewish people were scattered so far from Jerusalem and so far from Israel, as long as they brought the hair within 30 days to Jerusalem and placed it below the altar in the temple to burn it with fire, then that was the keeping of the vow. Tells us in Numbers 6. Numbers 6 is the passage that brings to us and introduces the Nazarite vows. Numbers 6 in the verse 18, it says, a Nazarite shall shave his head, or the head of his separation, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of his head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. I believe that's why whenever you get down to the verse 21, Paul doesn't hang about in Ephesus. He comes as far as Ephesus, it tells us, and he spends time there, and he's greatly welcomed. There's a great enthusiasm towards his preaching. And yet whenever he asks him to come, they tells us, verse 20, they desired him to stay, to tarry longer with them, but he consented not. He says, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. In other words, Paul's on the clock here. He only has 30 days. From the moment he shaves his head, he has 30 days to get to Jerusalem. Now some look at this portion, and I have to be honest, when I looked at this, pardon the pun, but I really did scratch my head. I did not understand for one moment, why did Paul shave his head? Why is Paul keeping Nazarite vows? Why is Paul keeping that which is off the Old Testament? Paul was a man that was so against legalism, was so against the laws he observed, and even the observing of the Jewish laws. We know that after he became a Christian, he realized, he understood. Yes, he was a student at the feet of Gamaliel. Yes, he was one that knew all about the Jewish law, but once he was saved, he separated himself from it. He understood the worthlessness of all of the ritual, the traditionalism, the legalism, compared to the true righteousness and knowledge of God that came only through Christ. He understood that. So why then did he keep a Nazarite vow? You think even of the words, and just to show that he completely separated from all of the Jewish ways. Over in Philippians in the chapter 3, the verses 7 to 9. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. To count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He completely separated, he completely understood. The law has not saved me. The law has not added to anything to me. The law has not provided any righteousness for me. My righteousness is in Christ. So why then is he doing a Nazarite vow? Well, I believe after studying and looking into this, and I have to say, many of the commentators that I read, some of them are very hard against Paul here. Some of them believe that Paul is sinning. Paul is doing that which he should not do. But others, and I The more time that I spent and pondered and prayed over it, the more that I could see where he's going. I believe he's doing this out of recognition and out of love for the Lord. I believe at some stage in his ministry in Corinth, Paul made a vow to the Lord. Whether it be whenever the Lord gave him that promise that I have much people in this city and no one will harm thee. But at some stage over these 18 months, Paul made a vow to the Lord. And he said to the Lord, basically, Lord, if you fulfill that promise and you keep everything, you keep my life, you spare my life, and you fulfill your word, Lord, I will separate myself for that month in recognition of what you have done for me. And I will devote myself to you. Now, this is not, of course, the first time in Scripture that we read of an individual making a vow. We can think of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, where Hannah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and in that vow she promised that if the Lord would bless her with a child, that she would give that child to the Lord all the days of its life. And we know that came to pass whenever Samuel was born. After the child was weaned, he was then presented to the temple. He was presented to Eli. And there he stayed for the remainder of his days. We can think as well of Jonah. Jonah there in the bottom of the fish, there at the bottom of the ocean. In Jonah 2 in the verse 9, Jonah prayed and he says, I will pay that I have vowed. And his vow, of course, was if the Lord spared him, if he was somehow brought up out of that fish, he would then go and preach in Nineveh. That vow then he fulfilled. After the fish had spewed him out, he then, when the Lord called him once again, he went. And he preached in Nineveh. Paul in his day had vowed a vow unto the Lord. That Nazarite vow that he followed was to devote himself to the Lord completely. For that time of separation. I believe as he sought to devote himself to the Lord, he did it in the way in which he knew. That's why he did the Nazarite vow. Now it's important to highlight whenever you go into the Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was not a devotion to religion. A Nazarite vow was not a devotion to works. A Nazarite vow was devotion to the Lord himself. It wasn't simply saying, I will follow a custom. It wasn't simply saying, I will follow a religion, I will follow the law. It was a vow, the Nazarite vow was a vow to the Lord and to the Lord only. Numbers 6, as I said, is the main passage. And when you go through Numbers 6 on 8 different occasions, it is stated that this practice, this vow, is unto the Lord. Not unto a man, not unto a system, not unto the temple or to the priest. It's unto the Lord. Brethren and sisters, even tonight, even though we today are under grace and not under the law, knowing tonight that Christ has fulfilled the law does not mean that we are not to be devoted to the Lord. I believe, and even as you look at these verses and as you consider the Apostle Paul, he devoted himself completely to the Lord. He gave even as he came out of that place of Corinth. Yes, his heart was full of praise. His heart was full of joy. He saw great things accomplished. But his whole devotion as he comes out of that city, completely devoted to the Lord. We ought to have that desire even in our lives. You study, as I said, Numbers chapter 6 in relation to the Nazarite vow. What does it speak of? It speaks of separation. You'll find that in Numbers 6 in verse 2. It speaks of consecration, number 6 in the verse 12. And we know all of those require dedication. Isn't that what the Christian life is to be? Isn't that what we are to be as the children of God as we go through this life? Isn't that what we're expected and is expected of us even as we live in this world? That we are separated from the world. That whenever we are brought to that saving faith in Jesus Christ, that we separate ourselves, we turn ourselves away from those sins of the world. And we separate ourselves unto God. Isn't that what's expected of us? That we consecrate ourselves. That we give ourselves to God. That we present our bodies as that reasonable sacrifice. We give our all. We dedicate ourselves. You need a verse. If you want to fit all three of those aspects, separation, consecration, dedication, you want one verse that covers them all. I'll give you Luke 9 and the verse 23. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's separation, deny himself. There's consecration, take up his cross. There's dedication, daily. Daily follow after the Lord. And certainly, as I said, that can be said of the Apostle Paul. He was devoted to his Savior. He was separated unto him. He was consecrated to him. He was dedicated to him. My wonder cannot be said of us tonight. That in our lives that we are separated from the world. That in our lives we have no desire, no lust after the places of the world or the sins of the world. But rather we only have that love and that desire for the things of God. You know, it tells us in that verse 18, it says he had a vow. And that vow caused him to shave his head. And that vow caused him to go to Jerusalem. Even though he left behind the people in Ephesus, even though they were hungry for the word, and he had that wonderful experience there when in Ephesus that it was actually Jews who were very open even to his preaching. You have it there in the verse 19. It tells us he went into the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews. And instead of chasing him, they desire him to stay. Instead of silencing him, they actually desire him to speak. And yet he says no. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. I must even be there for that feast. Now that spoke to me very clearly. It's a very clear reminder to us all. If we make a vow to the Lord, brethren and sisters, if I make a vow to the Lord, if you make a vow to the Lord, make sure you keep it. Make sure you keep it. If you promise to do something or to be something for the Lord, make sure you do it. The Apostle Paul did. And he made that vow to the Lord, as I said, for whatever reason, whether it be because of the promise that God gave him, whether it be because souls were saved, whatever the cause may be, he made the vow, but Paul made sure he kept it. You see it even in those words in the verse 21. He says, I must by all means keep this feast. I must go. I can't be held back. I can't not fulfill this vow. I've made a vow to the Lord. I must keep it. You know, there are times in our lives, there are times that we make vows to the Lord for various reasons. We even sang about it tonight in the paraphrase too. It says, our vows, our prayers we now present. Many Christians, as they go through life, and there are times Christians and individuals, they'll make a vow to the Lord in times of desperation. Maybe whenever illness is upon a person, they'll say, Lord, if you heal me. Lord, if you heal my loved one, I'll do A, B, C. I promise, Lord, I'll do this for you. If you get me this job, or if you sort out this issue in my life, Lord, I promise, I vow to you now, if this, just this great mountain, this great Jericho in my life, if this gets dealt with, Lord, and this works out, please, Lord, I promise I'll do this. I'll do that. Lord, I'll serve you. Lord, I'll follow you. And yet whenever the Lord in his mercy and his divine providence, whenever the issue, whatever it may be, is sorted, that vow, that promise just falls by the wayside. Or gets greatly reduced. Sometimes a believer will start off and he'll say, Lord, I'll give this. I'll give of my time. Lord, I'll never miss a meeting. And then bit by bit, the promise is whittled down. Till it's nothing more than an unfulfilled, empty promise. There's times even believers will promise the preacher before God. I can remember whenever I was coming into membership in Clock Mills, just because I was the son of the preacher didn't mean I didn't get interviewed. My father interviewed me for membership. How to give a word of testimony. And my father went through what it meant to be a member in the church. Spoke of the importance of the Lord's table. Spoke of the open stance in baptism. Spoke of the importance of attending, being part of the services, giving of your time, even to come and to pray. To be at all of the services as often as possible. I can remember as he finished, I didn't say anything. I knew my job at times took me away from Monday to Friday. So it was physically impossible for me to be at every meeting. So when he had said that, I didn't say anything. I can remember talking with him at a later date. And it came up in the conversation about me coming in as a member, that interview that he gave me. He said to me, you know, in one way I'm glad that you said nothing. He says, because so many men and women, whenever they join, and I tell them all that's expected of the members, they promise me, oh, preacher, I'll never miss a prayer meeting. I'll be there every Sunday. I'll be there Sunday morning. I'll be there Sunday night. I'll be there every prayer meeting. Preacher, you can rely on me. And then before the hands even cold, after the right hand of fellowship, they're barely there. Now, maybe I'm speaking to one this evening who's made vows to the Lord. Maybe whenever you became a member, you promised before the Lord that you'd be here. You promised before the Lord that you would give yourself. And then I asked the question, where are you? Members, whenever you join, you give that commitment to support the meetings as often as you possibly can. Ask the question, do you? Are you faithful to the Lord? Now, I know and you know there are times it's physically impossible. There can be work commitments that keep us from this place. I said to you already, before I went into Bible college, I had a job that at times took me away from a Monday to Friday. I fully understand when work commitments, it's physically impossible to be here. But there's also many times idleness can creep in. Those vows maybe you made in your life now falling by the wayside. You know, I think of our Savior. I think of the greatest vow that was ever made. Our Savior, before in all eternity past, he entered into that covenant, that vow with his Father. That he would come into this world. He would be the last Adam. He would fulfill the law. He'd be that sacrifice for sin. It tells us whenever he walked upon this earth, He knew the time was coming. He constantly was saying, "My time is not yet come." But then there came a time he set his face as a flint, straight for Jerusalem, straight for the cross. He never turned back. He fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled his vow. And thank God tonight our salvation depends on him. Because if it depended on ourselves, where would we be? We need to have that devotion to the Lord. We need to be separated. We need to be consecrated. We need to be dedicated. We need to be faithful. Paul, as I said, I believe this was a Nazarite vow. He made that vow, not a lifelong one like Samson, or John the Baptist, or Samuel. It was for that specific, that set period. He grew his hair, he conducted himself. And then at the end of that time, he shaved his head. He went to Jerusalem to fulfill his promise to the Lord. He was devoted. Devoted to his Savior. Oh, for that devotion to be found in each one of us. Devoted to the Word of God. Devoted to the house of God. Devoted to the things of God. Not just from the man in the pulpit, and trust me, I'm preaching this myself to myself. Much as I'm preaching it to you. But we need that devotion from each and every one of God's people. We can see it in Paul, as I said. We can see it in those around him also. We can see it in Aquila and Priscilla, that even though they'd had to move and set up camp, set up shop in Corinth, yet they were willing to move again. We'll read even before the end of this chapter of how they help there in Ephesus whenever the man comes down to preach, that man by the name of Apollos, how they instruct him and help him. But you go to the end of the various epistles. We read the verse earlier in regards to Phoebe. But you go to the end of many of the epistles. It's as if there's a rule of honor. It's at the end of those books where Paul mentions individuals from the church who were faithful. Individuals from the church who were consecrated, separated, dedicated, devoted. Some devoted to the place of prayer. Some devoted to the preaching, the teaching. Some devoted to the work of the Barnabas and the congregation, the encourager. But they weren't all the preacher. They were the people in the pews. Devoted. I know that we would be marked for our devotion. That men and women would see us. Yes, we don't have to go and shave our heads. That was Paul's day. But oh, that they would see there are men and women publicly who are devoted to the Lord. We can see it in their speech. We can see it in their actions. We can see it in where they go. That they give themselves to the house of God. They give themselves to the worship of God. To the Word of God. As I said, we're going to come back. Tonight we looked at the devotion. Next time we're looking at the direction that Paul always took. It was always from the Lord, because he says, if God will. And how we need that in our lives as well. That we We'll rest completely upon the leading, the providence of God for every direction we need. But brother and sisters, may we have devotion in our lives. If we have vows to the Lord and we've promises made to the Lord, you keep them promises. If you've made promises in the past and you're neglecting, you're falling short, we encourage you to get back. The Lord will give you and renew to you and give you back the years the locusts have eaten. Don't be simply making empty vows to the Lord. But rather, like Paul, may we fulfill them. May we devote ourselves to our God. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. Lord, we do acknowledge there are times whenever we come to thy word, and Lord, it takes us that bit longer. It takes us, O God, even that greater study to fully understand. But Lord, if we get anything from this message tonight, may it be that we get the need to have ourselves devoted to thee, to be separated from this world, to be consecrated, to be dedicated to thee. Oh, Father, give us devotion. Lord, we see it in Paul. We see it in the church of Jesus Christ there in the New Testament. Oh Lord, may it be seen in us today. Lord, bless us now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety and watch over us throughout this week. Lord, bless every effort that will be made by this church, and this children's meeting, and the prayer meeting. And Lord, even then as we look towards the harvest weekend. Oh God, be near to us, we pray. And help us in these days to live for thee, to shine forth for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.